We've spent the last 6 weeks on the topic of prayer. And as you've noticed, the texts have come from not only the Old Testament, but also New Testament. So prayer isn't just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not just for Paul and Christ. It's for us as a body. Prayer is essential in our Christian life. We've looked at Hannah, we've looked at Moses, we've looked at Elisha, and we've looked at Paul and their prayers. Tonight we'll take a look at Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and one of his prayers in Jeremiah. I want to take just a moment to kind of set the table, if you will, concerning this passage. I want you to think for a moment of times where you've desired to have some understanding of a particular subject or a particular event. I was reading this past week that they are able to 3D print using concrete a house in 48 hours. That means all the structure of a house in 40 hours they can build. That's phenomenal. How do they do that? How do they go about building a house out of 3D printing technology in 48 hours? I mean, it takes weeks and weeks and weeks and months to build a house, and here they're doing it in 48 hours. How do they do that? Or hummingbirds. We have a hummingbird feeder outside our door. And you know, it's really interesting. They aren't there during the winter. They come early spring and they leave in the fall. Who tells them where to go? Who tells them when to go? These are some things that I've pondered, and I imagine that you've pondered some other things yourself, and you've asked the question, why? You want understanding, not that you doubt the fact that it occurs. You just want some understanding. You want to know why. There are probably truths in Scripture that you don't understand. It doesn't make them untrue. They're still true. But you'd like to have some understanding. You'd like to have some understanding of what it means. How does this work? How you go about this? So you're not alone, and we'll see that Jeremiah had the same thing with him. He desired understanding. I just want to give a little bit of brief background on Jeremiah, because I imagine you have not heard a series of sermons on Jeremiah. You haven't heard much. You'll hear references to Jeremiah, but you won't hear sermons on the book of Jeremiah. And I think that's really too bad, because there's some really neat things in the book of Jeremiah that we can learn from. Kind of set the stage. I will tell you right now that Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, you'll have to ask somebody else that's more mature, because I had to ask the same thing of somebody else that was more mature than I. But anyway, just let you know that he was not a bullfrog. Some background information. In your handout, you'll see some of the things that I'll be mentioning. Jeremiah's ministry was from about 625 to 570 BC. It's about a 50-year time span that he ministered. He was ministering before and after the fall of Jerusalem. He was a young man, a young single man. And God came to him and said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And it's interesting, that phrase occurs 51 times in the book of Jeremiah. God sure had a lot to say in the book of Jeremiah. But he was about 20 to 30 years of age. He was single his whole life. He had a profound profound ministry. And I think that points to single people, that they can have a ministry as a single person in the lives of others. Jeremiah foretells the Babylonian siege. It was a result of Judah's, which was the southern kingdom, their sin. Israel, the northern kingdom at this time, had been led away in captivity by Assyria about 100 years prior to this event. Jeremiah was not well liked with the people or with kings. He was mocked. His life was threatened. He was thrown in a cistern. He was put in jail. Kind of reminds you of Paul, doesn't it? He wasn't well liked either. But Jeremiah was obedient to God. He was obedient to God. With all the doom and gloom in the book of Jeremiah, it's not a book without hope. Jeremiah says God will have his people return to the promised land after 70 years. And we see that occur again in Daniel. Daniel recalls the prophecy in Jeremiah where they are to come back to the land after 70 years. The theme of the book of Jeremiah is judgment and future restoration. Judgment and future restoration. So let's go ahead and turn to our text in chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah. I want to say that this part is a narrative, and basically the whole book of Jeremiah is a narrative. It's not a passage commanding us to do anything. It's a passage that we can learn from, though. We're actually listening in, as many times in Scripture, we're actually listening in to a prayer from Jeremiah to God. We're eavesdropping, if you will, in this case. If you look at verses 1 through 5, this is basically Babylon is knocking on the door of Jerusalem. They're about ready to bust it down. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had Jeremiah under house arrest, meaning he was free to go within a very limited area. He wasn't in a jail cell. He was in a house arrest type environment. He was locked up because of what he had told Zedekiah. He told him that Yahweh will give Judah to the king of Babylon, and that Zedekiah would not escape. Zedekiah will speak to Nebuchadnezzar face to face, eye to eye, which is going to be a very humiliating thing for one king to look in the eyes of another that has defeated him. Zedekiah will be taken to Babylon, and Jeremiah warns him, don't fight it, because you're not going to win. That's not really good things to tell a king. So the king had him under house arrest. And then verses 6 through 15, Jeremiah is directed by God to buy land. This is a prison deal, if you will. Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, offers Jeremiah first right of refusal for the land in Ephrathah. And Jeremiah buys this field as God commanded him. Now, this city was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay? And remember the context. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. They'd already conquered all the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. And here's his cousin wanting to sell his land to Jeremiah. Now, you know, at first blush at this, you think, well, that's not a very good investment. I mean, I'm not able to go see that land, and I'm buying this land from my first cousin here. This doesn't sound so good, and we're going to be carried off into Babylon. What good is this going to be? But Jeremiah does not question God. He doesn't say, yeah, but you know, what's this deal about, you know, we're going to get carried away. Why should I buy this land? Or he doesn't dicker over the price of the land. He's obedient to God and he buys the land. It's kind of like, you know, I've got some real estate in Portland, Oregon, downtown, and it's a hot deal, especially at night, and I'll sell it to you. That's kind of the same thing that's happening here. It just doesn't make sense to buy this land. But Jeremiah doesn't flinch. And two land deeds are drawn up. One is sealed for the official record, and the other is for Jeremiah's records. And these transactions are performed in the house of the king of Zedekiah in front of other witnesses. So this isn't a secret deal. This is a public deal. So people are seeing this. People are seeing this transaction. And they're probably saying, this is stupid. This is idiotic. But it's public. Now verses 13 through 15 are really key to our understanding of Jeremiah's prayer. And you'll see this as we go. And I'll go ahead and read this. Chapter 32, starting with verse 13, he says, I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. What is he saying? That what is God saying? God is saying that you're going to come back. You're going to come back and there's going to be land transactions. It's going to come back to that same point again. Okay? So that's key. Keep that in mind. All right. And then verse 16, it says, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Nerah, then I prayed to Yahweh, saying, okay, now we're going to start in with the prayer of Jeremiah. The prayer of Jeremiah. Now let's see what we can learn from this prayer. And I've pointed out three things that we can kind of learn from as we go through here in Jeremiah. But let me go ahead and read this prayer of Jeremiah, starting with verse 17. Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays iniquity of fathers into the bosoms of their children after them. O great and mighty God, Yahweh of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind. And you've made a name for yourself as at this day you bought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You said to me, O Lord Yahweh, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. That's the prayer of Jeremiah, and you think, okay, what's going on here? Let's take a look at this. I've divided this prayer up into three sections. First section is, to whom does Jeremiah pray? To whom does Jeremiah pray? Second is proclamation of God's deeds. Proclamation of God's deeds. And then third is Jeremiah's request. Jeremiah's request. In your handout, I've also put in there, here's some applications. How can we apply what we learn from this prayer of Jeremiah? Okay, let's dive into here. All right, to whom does Jeremiah pray? Verse 17. Jeremiah starts off with, Ah, Lord God. Lord. This is master. It's a title showing respect to one with authority. Enonai. Enonai. So Jeremiah is saying, Oh, master. Oh, master. There's a sense of reverence, a sense of humbleness that Jeremiah comes before God. And then the next word we see in our English translation is God. And this is the translation of the YHWH as God, or sometimes it's translated uppercase Lord. This is Yahweh. And it's a Hebrew personal name of God. When you say Yahweh, that's a personal name. It's like addressing President Trump by his first name, Don. By addressing the President Don, there's a sense of intimacy that is not present when you address the President as President Trump. Not everyone calls President Trump Don. But Jeremiah calls God by his personal name, Yahweh. In the New Testament, God is referred to as our Father. Jesus taught the disciples to address God as our Father. One doesn't go around calling everybody their father unless there's a blood relationship. I'm here to tell you, as believers, we have a blood relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who made that possible. He is indeed our Father. He is our Father. So we can call Him our Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. So point one, Jeremiah addresses God in reverence. He addresses Him as Master. Master Yahweh. Master Yahweh. Application, who do we pray to? To whom do we pray? We pray to Yahweh. We use the term, though, we use our Father. There's an intimacy in using that term, our Father. Not everybody calls my dad Father. I call him Father, but you don't call him Father because you're not related. Believers are related to God through Jesus Christ. Second point, let's continue in verse 17. It says, Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Let's ponder that. Let's take a minute and think about that. God created everything there is. There is nothing that exists that He has not created. And He didn't take something and make something with something, like what we do. He took nothing and made something. Ladies, when you make a cake, you take the ingredients, the flour, the sugar, the whatever, and you mix it together and you make a cake. I can guarantee you, none of you women make cakes with nothing. It'd be a low-cal cake, that's for sure. Men, you can go and you can plant a tree. You can wait until that tree grows up. You can cut the tree down, have lumber, and build a table. But can you make a table out of nothing? No, but God can. God can. He can do that. He took nothing and created everything that we see. This he did by his great and mighty power. He has power to make the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Out of nothing. When you go out tonight and you see the stars, you can say, God created those out of nothing. Out of nothing. And he didn't do it out of brute force. He didn't do it with his hands and his arms and his leg. He didn't put his weight behind it to build it. No. He just spoke it into existence. He just spoke it. And it was there. Nothing is too difficult for him. Reminds me of a song. Verse 18. Who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers to the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, Yahweh of hosts is his name. Jeremiah is saying God, that he shows, says of God, that he shows loving kindness to thousands. God shows mercy, love, patience towards Judah. Not to one or two good people, but thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. He has not dealt with them according to their deeds, as he could have. But he repays the iniquity of the fathers to the children. It's not that the fathers get a pass in their wrongdoing. To say so, we would be saying God is not holy. He's not just. So what is Jeremiah saying here? He is saying the act of sinning, the sinfulness of man, is carried over into the children. They too commit sin. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, you shall not worship them being idols or serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Jeremiah is saying the same thing as Moses here. Disobedience of the father is shown in the children, in their children, in their children, and so on. Why? Because of children's sinful hearts. Their sinful hearts. It carries on from the sin of the fathers, and it just is the fact that they are sinful beings. It comes naturally. You don't teach children how to sin. You don't. It comes naturally to them. When children are not taught the ways of God, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they follow their sinful nature. The scripture teaches that we are to discipline, pray for our children, but it does not guarantee their salvation. The wish of every parent, the wish of every parent is to see their child have transformed hearts, but the salvation of your children is not the goal of parenting. That's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is to be obedient to God, not to save your children. And you can see this in Exodus chapter 20. Says that those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, and those who love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Lamentations was written also by Jeremiah, and he writes in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, Yahweh's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassion never fail. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. God's gracious to us in not giving us what we deserve, but instead heaping on us his loving kindness every day. He is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. Verse 18, it continues, O great and mighty God, Yahweh of hosts is his name. Great, he's great in importance. He is important. He's mighty. And it has the connotation of being a warrior. And I think that's really interesting that Jeremiah uses this term, being mighty as a warrior, brave and courageous and strong, because what's happening during this time? The Babylonians are all around the city. There's warriors, but God is a great and mighty God. He is a mighty warrior. And what is his name? Yahweh of hosts, his personal name. His personal name. Verse 19. He's great in counsel and mighty indeed. Jeremiah said in verse 17 that Yahweh had great power. Now he's saying that he is great in counsel. He gives great advice and he's not short on life wisdom. He's not like your neighbor who sometimes gives you good advice and then sometimes doesn't give you good advice. God gives you the truth. He gives you the truth. And we have that in his word. He has given us his word. There is great, great counsel in God's word. And we can go to that. We can go to that. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Seeing that every divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us all that we need for godly living." Everything. He's given us everything that we need. Not only is he great in counsel, but he's great indeed and indeed. He's great indeed and indeed. Whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. This speaks of God's justice. God sees all things, whether they be performed in secret or if they be performed in the open. He sees all. Nothing is hidden from God, who is great in counsel and great in his deeds. He sees all things. After Jeremiah proclaims that Yahweh, being great in counsel, mighty indeed, seeing all things and handing out justice, he continues to tell of what God has done. And this we see in verses 20 through 24. And I'll just kind of recap these. Jeremiah recounts the deeds God performed for the nation of Israel in Egypt, verse 20. The signs and the wonders that were put into place there refer to the plagues in Exodus chapter 7, verse 12. They were deliberate acts. They didn't just happen. They were deliberate acts of God, those plagues. Also in verse 20, the signs and wonders of God are seen in Jerusalem and beyond even today. That's what the verse says. The deeds were to make a name for himself. Word got out about Yahweh. And if you don't believe me, ask one of the Egyptians. Ask one of the Egyptians. Word got out. Verse 21, he makes reference to the Exodus. He brought his people out of the land with signs and wonders, referring to passing through the sea in Exodus 14. The supply of water, Exodus 15. Of food, Exodus 16. The judgment when earth swallowed up the families of Korah, Numbers 16. His deeds were performed with a strong hand, an outreached arm, great terror. God showed his mighty deeds there in the Exodus. And when they entered the promised land, verse 22, he gave them the land which he had promised to their fathers. The land which was rich with all that they wanted. Do you know they did not have to build or plant anything? They just came into the land and took over land. God gave them the ability to conquer the people. And they didn't have to plant the vineyards or the olive trees. They were already there. Then living in the promised land, they conquered the people. They took the possession. That's in verse 23. has God not been gracious to these people? Has he not been gracious to you? Did he not provide for them? Was he not worthy of worship and honor and glory and praise for all that he had done? And we say, yeah, he sure was. But what do we see in verse 23? We see they did not obey God's voice or his law. They have become disobedient. Are we guilty of that? Are we not guilty of that ourselves? We can point the finger at them, but the finger needs to come back on us as well. As a result, all this calamity has come along, this overthrowing of Jerusalem, verse 23 there. Behold, look, see, the siege ramps have reached the city. The enemy is knocking on the door. The city is going to be overrun by Chaldeans, verse 24. There's going to be death. It will come by the sword, battle, violence, by famine, speaking of the lack of food resulting in starvation, and by pestilence, by a plague. COVID-19 isn't anything. COVID-19 isn't anything compared to what was happening here. This triad of words, sword, famine, and plague, depict methods of death, and it's used 14 times in the book of Jeremiah. What Yahweh has spoken shall be done. Yahweh sees, verse 24. So we see the first point, Jeremiah addresses God in reverence, his master, and by his personal name. Point two is Jeremiah tells of his loving kindness and God's greatness and his power and God's mighty deeds, what he did. We in our prayers need to address God in reverence and as our Father, and express his creativity, what he has done for us over and over and over. His loving kindness, how he's demonstrated his might in your life. Concerning his creativity and nature, I'm intrigued by the mockingbird. Did you know that he does not have an original song by himself? He's a copycat. No, he's a copy bird. During his lifetime, he may learn up to 200 bird songs. 200. The mockingbird will sing all day long and into the night. The male sings louder than the female. Interesting. They will sing from February up to November. In the 19th century, they were highly prized in the U.S. as caged birds. And they were trapped in cities such as Philadelphia, St. Louis, and New York. They have records showing that in 1828, an extraordinary mockingbird was going for $50. The mockingbird, God's creativity in making a bird that copies other birds. That's amazing. That's amazing. I can praise God for a mockingbird. I listen to them outside. It's great. I enjoy them so much. But we can praise God even for a mockingbird because of his creativity. His loving kindness has been shown. He's given me salvation. He's given you salvation. Isn't that great? That's great. He's given us eternal life with him. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Purpose in life. Food to eat. More than I need. The air I breathe God has given me. The freedom to worship without harassment or fear of arrest. The turning of the seasons for my enjoyment. God has done this for us. His mighty deeds have been demonstrated in my life and in many ways. In many ways. And I imagine if we were to go around, we could tell of what God has done specifically in our life. And how he has intervened in certain situations. How he has made things to happen a certain way. And we look back and we say, that's amazing. That's amazing. I think of William Tyndale, who provided the Bible in the English language. Do you know if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have the English translation that we have. I am thankful for William Tyndale and how God used him to give me a Bible that I can read in my mother tongue. Up to this point, Jeremiah has recalled God's deeds in history in the past and made an impact on his life, the good and the bad. All this is done for God's glory. But he has also stated that the people rebelled. They have not been obedient. Now, verse 25. You have said to me, O Lord, Master Yahweh, buy yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. In this sentence, what Jeremiah is doing, he's making an inquiry. He's inquiring of God, in light of the rejection of your people, you are going to bring them back into the land? You're bringing them back. Jeremiah is having a hard time getting his head wrapped around God's mercy and his grace towards the people that were disobedient. They turned their face away from God. They've been following other gods. Jeremiah says, I know what you said. I understand what you said, that you were going to bring them back. And I was to buy this land to show that they, you know, you were going to bring them back. But I don't understand this. I've obeyed what you've said. But how does this work? How does this work? That's Jeremiah's request. It's not a demand. He's not demanding of God that you tell me what's going on. He would like an explanation to know the truth that God has stated. God provides the answer to Jeremiah in verses 26 through 44. And we'll just kind of briefly hit on that. Verse 26, it says, Then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? He's reiterating what Jeremiah had said previously in his prayer. Is anything too difficult for him? No. And God says, No, there's nothing too difficult for me. Drop on down to verse 38. Because up to this point, from verses 28 through 38, he goes over the fact that, yes, these people have been disobedient. I got that. They've not been following my ways. I've got that. Verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me always for their good, their own good, and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. Amazing. What is God saying there? He's going to change their hearts. That's how they're coming back. This is futuristic. This is Israel in the future. But he's going to give them a new heart. He talks about that earlier in chapter 32, about that he will give them a new heart. So it's by the fact that they're going to have a new heart that he's going to bring them back into the land of Israel. And they're going to be able to buy land. They're going to be able to live in the land again. So he's answering Jeremiah as to how this is going to be accomplished. So I would say that point three, Jeremiah states that he has obeyed God. God will fulfill his promise. But he's also prayed, how can a holy God bring back a disobedient people? And he prays for understanding. He doesn't understand this. He does not demand of God understanding, but lays a request before God. Like Jeremiah, we are to obey God. You notice that he obeyed God. He bought the land. He did all that without question. And then later he prayed and said, God, I don't understand. We're to be obedient. That's what God desires of us. Not questioning his word, not questioning his commands, but being obedient to him. And that's truly what he desires of us, is obedience. It's interesting that he says there in verses 40 through, or 38 through 40, that he's going to give them a new heart, that they will fear him always. And it's not only for their good, but for their children's good. And it's for them not to turn away from God. Not to turn away. And he keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. So point one was Jeremiah addresses God in reverence and by his personal name. Who are we to pray to? We're to pray to our Father. Our Father. In reverence. Not the man upstairs. That is not reverent. That is blasphemy. Jeremiah states God's creative powers. He tells of his loving kindness, God's greatness and power, God's mighty deeds. We too ought to express his mighty deeds in our life. We need to recall those times that God has dealt favorably towards us. I fear in my own life that I don't do that much. Or I reach back a week or a month. But do I reach back 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? Do I recall those times that God has dealt wonderfully with me? Jeremiah went back 800 years in talking about the Exodus. Jeremiah states that he's obeyed God. We are to be like Jeremiah and obey God. Obedience, regardless if we understand or not, is what God desires. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jeremiah. I thank you for your work in his life. I thank you that he did not back down from times of being put in jail, times where he was laughed at by people, times where he suffered for what he said, but he was bold in his proclamation. I'm thankful for the book because it says, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, we see many times you spoke to him. As you speak to us through your word today, thank you, Father, for providing us with scripture in our own language. You're a great and mighty God. Nothing is too difficult for thee. We thank you for those promises and your character and how you work in the lives of people. May we be like Jeremiah, be obedient. May we be a people that reflect upon what you have done for us May we be a people that come to you in reverence because you are our Father. And we have that relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.